So how's everybody doing? Well, good. Are you happy in Christ? You better be. No, I'm just kidding. Turn with me this morning to the book of Job, chapter 1. One of the, I believe, most difficult books to study is the book of Job. Because the majority of the book of Job is made up of bad advice and wrong conclusions about God. It's a difficult story. It's a story that we're familiar with. One that we talk about a lot. But do we get the message? Job has a lot to say about suffering. But he also has a lot to say about righteousness. And the question always comes up, or at least comes up most of the time, was God dealing with Job because of sin? And as I read it, the answer is yes and no. So I'll clarify that as we move along the message this morning. But when I say yes and no, I mean it in the best of terms. Because God's will is for His grace and goodness to be manifested in our lives. And sometimes that comes through the terrible method of suffering, a terrible way of suffering. Reading Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes. They would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. On the day the angels came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came with them, the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing upon the sharing of the word. God, we stand here this morning in weakness. But the Bible tells us when we are weak, then we are strong. So we pray for the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us as we look to the Holy Word of God. Father, we pray for your anointing to be upon this speaker, but upon every hearer. May we hear from you today, God. May we have a deeper knowledge of not only your word, but your will and your plans for our lives. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Job is a book that's called a book of wisdom because it gives us more than just knowledge. The scriptures that deal with the history of the people of Israel tell us, and we do get knowledge from it, but tell us different facts and things, and we can learn a lot about the people in the Bible and how God moved and worked. When we study Job, we have insight into the heart of man. And we are given particular insight regarding how man deals with tragedy. Every one of us, because we live in an imperfect world, because we are imperfect people, because we are works in progress, will not only experience great times of blessing if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and I don't want to be all gloom and doom here this morning, because there are a lot of blessings knowing Christ. Chief of which is the fact that if you accept Christ as your Savior, you are forgiven of each and every sin, and you have a sure and secure eternity with God in heaven, where all the sorrow, suffering, weakness of this world will finally be gone for good, and you will live in joy with God in eternity forever. And we enjoy a sample of those blessings now, as we live this life. And when I say sample, I do mean sample. Because Scripture says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We're just getting a minuscule amount now of what we are going to receive in the age to come. But what we have now is pretty good. Freedom from sin. The effects from sin. The guilt from sin. Hope not only for eternity, for the life that's coming after this life, but hope now that God will be with us. Not will be. Wrong tense of the verb to be. That God is with us. And will walk with us. And carry us through every moment of this life. We have the assurance. We alluded to it briefly this morning, as we meditated on the suffering and death of Christ, of the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we also have, and I don't even think it's an assurance, but regarding the needs of the day, we don't even have to worry about them. God says, hey, I know you've got physical needs, and I've already got them taken care of, so don't even think about them. God's got it under control. And boy, in the day and age, that we live in, don't we really need to be reminded that all of our needs will be taken care of if we're serving Jesus? But even though our life is a blessed life in knowing Christ, it is not a life that is without suffering. Every one of us who accept Christ as our Savior, we will suffer. We will encounter things that are not just unpleasant, that are very unpleasant. Now, may I say, I don't have the scripture for you. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10:13, but I might be mistaken. It might be 13:10. That God will not allow us to be tempted or tested beyond what we can bear. Will provide a way out for us. But just as surely as I'm standing here, and I am standing here this morning, in case you were wondering, we will all, if we're serving Christ, suffer. We'll be persecuted. That's a promise from Jesus. But we'll also go through times of difficulty for seemingly no good reason. Not because we're serving God. What I mean by that, we're not being persecuted by a person or an organization or a government. Not because we've been bad. Just because, number one, it's part of life. But number two, it is of the will of God. Now, some folks will talk about the book of Job. And they'll say regarding the book of Job and the horrendous things that Job went through. And I just read the introduction. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the story, maybe let me take a few moments and tell you what happened to him. Job was a very righteous man. Definitely at the time, I don't know if he was the most righteous man to ever live. But at the time, he was the most righteous man, the most godly man on the face of the earth. He feared God, and his fear of God was genuine because it moved him to action. He didn't do anything without thinking about how it would affect his relationship with God, whether or not God agreed with it or not. Job was godly in everything that he did. Would we be more like Job? And then we have this account where the sons of God, which most likely refers to angelic beings, came to present themselves before God. Not sure what that was all about, but Scripture does teach us that angels are ministering spirits sent to watch over the people of God. And so maybe they were given an accounting of their job. They were doing a good job or not. And lo and behold, the adversary Satan joins them. And when God sees Satan there, you might say, what was Satan doing there? I don't understand all the things in the world, in the heavenly realm or the spiritual realm. One day I will. But for whatever reason, God permitted Satan to present himself before the Lord. And Satan's not in hell, as some people picture. Satan is, according to Scripture, the god of this world and the prince and power of the air, or this realm. He is, as Hal Lindsey puts it, alive and well on planet Earth. And maybe as the angelic spirits were giving their, angelic beings were giving their accounting of what they were doing on Earth, Satan thought he would put his two cents in. But before he could say anything, God spoke to him and say, "Hey, Satan, have you noticed Job? What a guy. He fears me. Everything he does to please me. There is no one like Job. Look at that guy. What do you?" And you know, I don't want to speak for God, and I don't want to speak foolishly about God, mocking God at all. But don't get me wrong. But almost, I think the idea behind that is, what do you got to say about Job? Because one of the things that Satan does, according to Scripture, one of the ways that he tries to frustrate the will of God and bring and keep mankind under the bondage of sin is to accuse people who are serving God. In Scripture, the Bible teaches us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. People who love God, people who know God, people who serve God. And I think he does that in two areas. Number one, he does it before God. He's watching us like a hawk. So he can come before God and say, hey, look how Randy failed, or how this one failed, or how that one failed. But, you know, don't worry about that, because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Amen? So our sins are forgiven. Bless God. His accusations can find no place on our lives. But he also does it with us. So, and I'm sure at that time, in fact, as you read through the book of Job, there were at least three people whom Satan could say, hey, look at this guy. They're not serving you the way that they should serve you. But God beat him to the punch that day and said, look at Job. You can't find any fault with him. And Satan said, well, it's because you protect him. You put a hedge, not a literal hedge, but a spiritual hedge or barrier around him, and I can't do anything to him. You know, another thing about Satan is he is the destroyer. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. So he comes back at God, and Satan is evil and wicked, and he has no fear of God in him. He should. But he has absolutely none, so he challenges God. If you take that protection away from him, then he will curse you to your face. And interestingly enough, God says, okay, but don't touch his body. And as the story goes on, enemies fall upon Job. Job's possessions are all taken. And a freak storm comes and destroys his family. Four sons, I think, and three daughters. And in one day, Job loses every possession, everything that is near and dear to him on this earth, except for his wife. And Job responds, you know, one of the great scriptures in the body, he shaves his head, strips his clothes, and said, naked I came into the world, naked I will leave this world. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So everything was fine and well, and life continued to go on, and we don't know how long afterwards, but then Satan comes again before God in chapter 2, and God does the same thing over, says the same thing over again. Have you considered my servant Job? He's egging Satan on even farther. Listen, you took everything away from him, and he's still maintaining his integrity before me. He did not curse me and die. Showing Satan that he is a liar. Satan responds, skin for skin. A man will serve you for his skin, but you take away his health, and he'll curse you to his face. To your face. And God said, okay, go ahead and do that. And Satan was afflicted in his body. But God said, don't take his life. And Job was afflicted in his body with painful sores, head to toe. Now, I've never had a boil. But my understanding, as far as what I've read and speaking to people who've had boils, they are very, very painful things. It even hurts to move. There have been people who've had one boil, and it's been excruciating. And here Job was covered with boils. And sickness, it does more than bring pain to your life. It can bring disfigurement. You've seen people, you know, and I was very blessed going through chemotherapy. You know, my hair stayed reasonably the same, and I didn't look too bad. But you know, some people lose their hair. Some people get very thin and gaunt, pale, frail. Other sicknesses. A good example, about the time I got diagnosed, my cousin, who's the same age as I am, or was the same age, passed away from pancreatic cancer. And she had gone through about 2 years of treatments and things. At the time, she was 40. How old was that? 46? 46 years old when she passed away. And I hadn't seen Gail in a number of years. And her sister, my other cousin, Michelle, put a picture of her online. And I looked at it, and I didn't think it was her. I thought it was her grandmother. Because she looked like she was about between 70 and 80 years old. The toll. And sickness can make a person an outcast. Can make someone lonely. Job, when having that, he wasn't just disfigured. He wasn't just in great pain. The odor that must have come from his body must have been horrendous. People, when people get sick, many people care, but many times people have a very difficult time dealing with those who are either sick or who are suffering in some other capacity. One reason they don't know how they'll deal with how they look. You know, when you see someone sick, you're confronted. I remember a job that I was working at where a bunch of us were. I just had turned 30, and a bunch of other guys who worked there were about the same age, 30, or, early 30s. And we had a guy who died suddenly. He had surgery for gallbladder, and unfortunately, a student was doing the surgery and had did something wrong. I won't get into all the details, but in 48 hours, that young man in good health, 34 years old, died. And all of a sudden, all the men that were working at that job, my age, 30 years old, were confronted with their mortality. It was a tragic thing, and I believe Dave found Christ before he died. And so I'm thankful for that. The one good that came out of that tragedy, and I'm not saying that was good, it was very sad for him, for his wife, for his family, for his friends. But it made people think that they, about that, the fact that they were human, and that death could just be a day away. I say that as it relates to this, is when someone's sick or when someone's going through a very, very difficult time, people don't want to confront that, not so much because of the physical ugliness, because of the fear that that could be me. I could get sick, or I could go through a divorce, or I could lose my job, or I could have this happen to my family, or this horrible tragedy happen in my life. I could lose everything, such as Job did. And so isolation often happens. It shouldn't happen, especially in the body of Christ, but too often it does. And so all these things are happening in Job's life. And to get back to where I just branched off in this area, the reason I say that, some people, and I understand it, and to a point I agree with it, say that this ordeal in Job's life was an attack from Satan, and it certainly was. But it was an attack that was levied against him within the scope of the will of God. Satan had to get permission before he could do anything. He couldn't touch a hair on the head of Job unless God allowed it. For some people, it doesn't fit in their theology. But this was the case. And whether it agrees with our theology or not, we have to learn to deal with it and understand what does it mean when suffering comes, and suffering comes for no good reason. As I mentioned earlier, we'll all go through times of suffering. And sometimes we understand why. Sometimes there's a purpose behind it. Sometimes we are being persecuted for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People are saying things. People are doing things against us. Because we're standing up for Jesus, we should expect it. Sometimes we've made a mistake and we're reaping the consequences of that mistake. But sometimes bad things just happen, and seemingly for no good reason. And the natural belief or inclination when things happen that are unpleasant, when suffering comes our way without seemingly any reason. If it's to us personally, we think it regarding ourselves. And if it's to someone, you know, within our circle of influence or the circle of our lives, in the body of Christ, we think it regarding them, that when a tragedy happens, they must have done something wrong. I'm not saying it's right. In fact, I know it's not right. But that's the way we think. The way things should work in life is if you're doing good, you're living right, you will be blessed. And if you're doing wrong, you're living wrong, you'll be cursed. God's going to punish you. Thought came to my mind of a quote, but it's not appropriate for this place, but God's going to get you. I'm going to leave out the last word for those of you who know what I'm talking about. God must be punishing me. I must have done something wrong. I must not be living for God the way I should. We're either I'm sinning, or I'm not serving God like I should. I'm not praying enough. I'm not reading my Bible enough. I'm not going to church enough. I'm not serving enough. And there are some people who actually teach this. There are other people, in trying to fit suffering into the framework of their theology, when suffering comes, when there's seemingly no good reason for that suffering, blame either themselves or the person who's going through that period of suffering on the fact that they just don't have enough faith. The reason you're in this situation, the reason you're going through this sickness, the reason you lost your job, the reason you're losing your home, the reason this terrible thing has happened in your life, you just don't have faith. Let me address those two things, and I don't think I'm going to get much beyond that this morning, so we'll have to pick up on this 2 weeks from today. I put before you this question. The question is this: does God punish us when we sin? Well, let me tell you, if we have the mindset that God is up there with a big stick or a bat, and He's holding it like this, and He's just waiting for us to make a mistake, and as soon as we make that mistake, he's going to bring that bat or club or stick down with all of his fury and punish us. And we totally misunderstand the dynamics of having that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, you have received Him, His forgiveness into your life, you have confessed Him as Lord, you have given Him control of your life, then the punishment for your sin happened 2,000 years ago on that old rugged cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. There are consequences. Now, don't get me wrong. There are consequences for our sin. And if we go out, and if we choose to live in sin, you know, I think, Henry, you mentioned the testimony of, I can't remember his name now, Rich Mullins, which I thought was very apropos. But let me tell you regarding the punishment of sin. Sin has its own punishment. 1 Peter chapter 2 puts it this way, 19 and 20. It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. If we sin, Numbers 32 verse 23 tells us our sin will find us out. And surely we will reap the consequences of that. If we destroy our bodies, we can expect sickness. If we are unfaithful in our relationships, we can expect loneliness. If we break the law, we can expect imprisonment. There are also spiritual laws that we need to be aware of. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life." So yes, if we sin, bad things will happen. But as a natural consequence of the sin, if we are in Christ, we are under grace. And how that relates to our discussion this morning, because we can't let creep into our... And you know, the beautiful thing about sin is that, yes, sin carries with it consequences. And yes, some of those consequences may linger for a long time. But before God, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, sin is wrong. Sin is bad. But Christ died for sin that when we fall in sin, we can immediately be forgiven and cleansed from it. But if God, every time we sin, sent a sickness or a tragedy or made us lose our job or whatnot, every time we sin, our lives would be... He'd run out of things to do to me after about a day. That's not the way God works. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the dynamics of your relationship with God change and change radically. In that you go from being an object of God's wrath through a recipient of God's love because of grace. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 puts it this way. Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is something that is meted out on an individual by, you know, hopefully, but always in the case of God, by an impartial judge without emotion. You receive for what you do. If you do good, you receive good. But if you do evil, you receive punishment or due reward for your evil. And that's fair and that's just. That's how things work. But when you accept Christ as Savior, you're no longer under, and God is still judge. And we're talking about this on Wednesday night as we look through Romans, being justified by grace through faith. But God, now, we receive the spirit of adoption, and God becomes our Heavenly Father. Now, my parents, well, they punished me. But I was disciplined, really, but in all seriousness, I was disciplined by my parents. In that anything, whenever I was wrong, I would receive correction. But the correction or the discipline I received was with the intent of making me more like the man that God wanted me to be, and I thank God I had godly parents. And there were even times that I messed up, and I didn't hide it. If I hid it, that's another story. And I confessed before my parents, you know, I did wrong, I did this, I did that, and there were no consequences. Try doing that to a judge. Well, judge, I was going 50 and a 30. Well, the law says you have to pay a fine. I might like you. I might think you're sorry, but you did the crime. You've got to do the time. But with the Father, the dynamics change. And if you know Jesus, you're no longer under the wrath of God. You live under the grace of God. And so let me, and musicians, if you would please come this morning. Live under this. May I leave you with this thought. That when you are going through times of suffering, suffering where there's seemingly no cause. I'm not talking about, you know, you go out and get drunk, get in a fight, and get tossed into jail. Oh, God, you know, why is this happening? That's a just reward for sin. That's a natural consequence. But when something happens bad, don't believe the lie of the enemy, because that's exactly what Job's friends were telling him, that God is punishing you and that God is angry at you. God poured out His anger, wrath, and punishment on His Son Jesus when He died on the cross. I'm not saying God will not discipline. He surely will. And I'm not saying there are not natural consequences to when we fail. There certainly is. But if you know Jesus, God loves you. And He loves you so much. And we've talked about this in recent weeks, so this is nothing new, although some of you may not have been here for this. He loves you so much, and He will even at times allow a period of suffering to come into your life. That's not the sole reason, but one of the reasons, in fact, I believe it's the book of James, and I apologize for not having the reference handy. Scripture says, count it all joy in James chapter 1 when you enter times of testings or trial. Because when you enter those times of testing, it leads you to a place of greater character, of greater righteousness, of greater faith, of greater understanding, of greater compassion. You receive the greatest gift, the greatest blessing that you can possibly receive. Job himself, as he went through this trial, this great adversity of losing everything, including his health, and having no one to support him, said himself, even in the misunderstanding of what was going on, that I'm going to come through this like gold. And he did. Job left this, and may I leave something else with you. The trial and difficulty that you may be going through now is just for a season. It will come to an end in the name of Jesus. But when you come through it, you'll come through like gold. And Job came through a better man. And he received something of great wealth. And it was more than all his donkeys, sheep, his cattle. It was more than his health. It was greater than his wonderful children, as wonderful as those things are. You know, you've heard the saying, you don't have anything if you don't have your health. I don't agree with that. There's things more important than that, than your health, and that's your character. He became more like God. And that's God's will for every one of us, that we'd be more like Him. That we bring forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11 puts it this way. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The most important thing God is concerned with in your life is you. Sometimes He will allow you to go through times of suffering, not to your undoing, but so you can be more like Him. Will you count it all joy when you enter those times? The decision is yours. The opportunity is God's, but the decision is yours. Would you stand with me this morning?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glorify your name. Let's just worship Jesus together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to close with this thought this morning and this appeal and this invitation. There may be some who are here who feel like you never live up to God's expectations. If that's the way you feel, you're missing the whole dynamic of the relationship. For one thing, you will never live up to God's expectations, so you might as well just put that out of your mind altogether. You know, we are works in progress. And so, when bad things happen, when you go through those things that happen, those periods of suffering, whether it be heavy or light, sometimes the little things are worse than the big things. It's an open door for the enemy to bring you to a place of condemnation. Oh, I deserve this because I've been so bad. Or I deserve this because I haven't been good enough. That kind of thinking needs to be put out of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're saved by grace through faith. Hallelujah. I'm not saying there isn't room for improvement, and I'm not saying we don't need to be forgiven. Every day should be a day that we draw closer to Jesus. Every day, at least in my life, I've got to ask God to forgive me of my sins. But God loves you. God accepted you when you were steeped deep in the filth and stench of sin. He came down, grabbed you, hugged you, loved you, kissed you. He still feels that same passion for you today. You feel like God is always disappointed with you. You feel that when bad things happen, you deserve it because you're such a bad person. That God is punishing you. You need to be set free from that this morning. If that's the case, let's just, everyone bow your heads, close your eyes. And if that's the case, just raise your hands to Jesus, and we're going to pray together. Hallelujah.